Good morning. So glad that you're here today, and Merry Christmas, and I hope you enjoyed our worship, and I've seen all of your favorite Christmas songs, and what a great song to end on, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And so if you're first time with us, we're so glad that you're here, and I thank you for coming. As you came in, you should have been handed a program, and inside the program is connection card. Take a minute, find that connection card, fill that card out, and as you leave, you can put it in one of our offering boxes throughout the building. And we thank you for coming. After the service, I'd love to meet you. You can give me the card there, and I got a free gift that I'd love to give you, and I thank you for coming today. And so I appreciate our worship team, Pastor Thompson, working hard on Christmas the last several months, and it's all coming to a head right here today, and then Tuesday we've got wonderful Christmas Eve services. You know, Pastor Tom been with us for 7 years, and so after this Tuesday, you can be taking a sabbatical rest during the month of January, and so well deserved, and we want him to be able to get that. And so you'll see him on Tuesday, and then after Tuesday he'll be taking that little sabbatical. And thank you for all that he's done. But we're just Tuesday, 3 services, gonna be great. So hope you'll be here. Invite someone. Your family service, so bring the family, bring the kids. Short message, so the kids won't get too restless, I promise. And lots of singing, candles, and a candlelight, it'll be great. But it could be a great week. And so I wanna jump into this last message before Christmas Eve, and we've been looking at times in the Christmas story here where angels showed up and would say the words, "Do not be afraid," or "Fear not." And in fact, it did that 3 different times. And so we look already, a couple weeks ago, we look at the example of Mary, and we saw the angel say something to Mary and said, "Fear not, do not be afraid." And then we see it again with Joseph. And Joseph was approached by an angel. "Do not be afraid, fear not." And then today we're going to talk about the shepherds, and where the shepherds been approached by the angels, and the angels said, "Do not be afraid, fear not." And so as I think about fears, I think about phobias. You know, a lot of us have phobias, and there's a lot of phobias that are out there. And I thought I'd share some of the phobias with you. And I think this would be, just kind of a neat. And if one of these phobias relate to you, just raise your hand, okay? Be honest, it's all right. You know, I promise you, your hand is going to come up. And so all of your hands are going to come up. And so here's the first one. Y'all ready? Hang with me. It's the acrophobia, and that is the fear of height. So if you're afraid of height, here we go, all right? The next one is arachnophobia. At the fear of spiders. Some of you already had your hand up. You know, Karen, raise your hand up a little higher. By the way, Karen and I are celebrating 23 years anniversary today, right? Thank God for her. She put up 23 years of my nonsense. That's it. That's the truth. So arachnophobia, we've got aerophobia. Aerophobia is the fear of flying. Who got the fear of flying? All right, some of you got the fear of flying, okay. Claustrophobia, that's the fear of tight spaces. All right, you know, I'm one of those, you know, I don't mind some tightness, but, you know, just the thought of being into real, like, in a box for a very long time, I'm out. Claustrophobia, dentophobia, the fear of dentists. All right, somebody got your hands up. Okay, good, all right. Colossophobia, it's the fear of public speaking. Okay, yeah, lots of hands up. You know, one of the top fears out there. Thurophobia. We have thurophobia, the fear of mice. The fear of mice, okay, all right. Now this next one, I, Guys, I just want you to just keep your hand down. Just give me a wink. Can you do that? Just give me a wink. I don't want to get you in trouble today. This is called pantherophobia. Pantherophobia is the fear of your mother-in-law. Oh, okay, there we go. All right. Turnophobia. The turnophobia, and that is the fear of being tickled by feathers. You know, so there's that. There's the alystophobia. Alystophobia, where's my niece? Is she here? She's not. She's out in the hallway talking. That's the fear of Alyssa, you know, my niece. I made that one up. This one, and this is, you won't believe this one. Is it a real one? I don't know why it's real, but it's called lupo-slipper-phobia. Lupo-slipper-phobia. It's the fear, it's a long one, so just hang in there. It's the fear of being pursued by timber wolves around a kitchen table while wearing socks on a freshly waxed floor. Okay, there you go. All right. One more. I saved the favorite for last. And it's called homilophobia. Homilophobia is the fear of sermons. I hope that's not related to anybody here this morning. But here's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk to you about a fear that many people have. Many people have this fear. In fact, it's one of those fears that you don't think about until maybe you're at a funeral or you had a close call with life. A close call with death. Maybe you had a scary health news. And this fear might spring up a little bit, and here's what this fear is. It's the fear of, where do I stand with God? It's the fear of, I'm not sure where I'm going in eternity. It's that fear of, am I going to spend eternity with God in heaven, or am I going to be separated from God for eternity in hell? I don't know. That's the fear. I don't know God. I don't know what it is. And you don't know your position with God. And maybe this morning that's you. Maybe it's been a while since you've been here, and maybe you're new. Maybe you've been coming a long time. You've been coming to church here, or you've been involved. And there's a part of you, though, that there's this fear of, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know my place with God. And that's the question we want to talk about today. That's the fear that we want to see. And we're going to kind of see this fear played out here in the Christmas story this morning. I want to look at Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. The Bible says that there were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord." And today I bring to you good news that a Savior is born. By the way, there's Alyssa. Hi, Alyssa. Anyway, back to being serious here, ready? He said that today I bring you good news, a Savior has been born. And as I read this passage of Scripture, it's interesting to me that the good news of the gospel was delivered to the shepherds. Because if I was God, and I'm not, but if I was, I would have brought the good news, you know, just wonderful, great news. I would have gone to the kings and queens, the royalty, right? Or perhaps maybe the religious, you know, upper class, you know, the religious people, and said, "Hey, I've got good news." But instead, God sent the angel to go make the announcement to shepherds. And you may think, well, of course, God, because my nativity scene has shepherds. But here's the reality. It's that shepherds, they were the most disrespected group of people of society during this time. Nobody aspires to be a shepherd. In fact, if you were a shepherd, you were uneducated. You were perhaps maybe a slave. You had no future goals, no future dreams in life. I mean, this was as low as you were going to be, and you weren't going to get any higher than this level. And so this was the shepherds. And the shepherds could not even live up to the religious standards of the day. You know, they were taught that they were not good, that they were rejected by the religious system because they were unclean. And so they felt distant, these shepherds, living in distant fields. And wonder why they felt distant. There's a couple of thoughts here if you're taking notes. They felt very unworthy. They were unworthy. They were taught that they weren't good enough for religion, that you're not good enough for God. You know, their job kept them away from the temple. I mean, their job basically was taking care of sheep all the time. You know, 24-hour days, 7 days a week, and sometimes they would be gone for weeks and months, you know, being away. So they couldn't even come to the temple on a regular habit, you know, every 7 days for their Sabbath. They weren't even in town. And so they were always busy. They hung out with these sheep. Sheep were nasty animals. They stink, they smell. Therefore, they smell, they stunk. There was no showers in a truck stop somewhere in the middle of Israel. I mean, they just kind of just stunk with them. And so no one wanted to be around these guys. And so they were physically dirty. They were religiously, spiritually unclean. And in fact, they would be like, hey, if you were to touch them, if you were a religious person, you were clean, and you were just to touch the shepherd, then you would be considered unclean. So people just kind of kept their distance away from the shepherd. You can just imagine how unworthy they felt. And the reality here this morning is that there are some of us here, you come to church, you try to put on the church face, you got your Jesus smile on, but deep inside, you feel so unworthy. You feel like you don't belong. You think, you know, Scott, I know the good things I should do, but I don't do them. And I know the bad things that I shouldn't do, but I do them. I feel so unworthy. I feel so disconnected from God. How could God love someone like me? And when you begin to look around at everybody else here, sometimes we look at everybody and everybody's in their Christmas outfit and, you know, everyone's looking holy and got their smile and it seems so good. And you feel like, you feel so unworthy. You feel like you don't fit in. And that's where the shepherds were. They were unworthy. They felt like they didn't have any worth at all. But then also the shepherd felt very inadequate. Not only were they unworthy, they were inadequate. They felt like they never measured up in society. They couldn't worship God in the temple because 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they were watching the sheep. I think it's interesting that the sheep that they were taking care of, they were providing those sheep for the clean people, for the religious people to offer sacrifices to God. And so, but there was a big disconnect with the shepherds, and they couldn't, they felt so inadequate. They were uneducated. They weren't good enough. And again, sometimes we feel that too. We look around at other people and they say, man, they seem so close to God. They've got a Bible verse for everything. I bet their prayer life is amazing. And you're thinking, you know, the last time I prayed, it was like, God, help me not kill this person that took my parking spot in the parking lot right here in the middle of Christmas. You know, that's the prayer that you prayed. And you say, man, I don't ever pray anything else. And you feel so unspiritual. You feel so lacking. You feel so unworthy, so inadequate. And the shepherds, number three, they felt very unloved. Nobody wanted to hang out with the shepherd. You know, for the local high school, for career day, they didn't invite the shepherd to come in. to tell them about their job because nobody wanted to be a shepherd. I mean, you had to be really, really bad to be a shepherd. In fact, most of the shepherds were known as thieves, which is sad because not every one of those shepherds were thieves. Some of them were actually decent people, but because they would hang out with thieves, they got clumped in together as thieves. You know, their testimony in court couldn't be trusted because they were shepherds. Nobody would dare put a shepherd on the court, you know, for a witness. If a family is walking down the street and they see the shepherd walking down the same side of the street, the family, the mom and dad would be like, okay, kids, just cross over to the other side of the road and let's not get too close, right? Let's not get too close to the shepherds. The shepherd felt incredibly unloved. And here's the reality is that there's some of us here today that's where you're at. You feel that. You feel so unloved. There may be some of you here, your dad left when you were a kid. And you're wondering, what was wrong with me? Why couldn't he stick around? It was just me and my mom. What did I do to deserve his, you know, that he left us and that he didn't love me anymore? What did I do to deserve that? Maybe some of you that you're going to have Christmas this year without your spouse. Because your spouse chose someone else, or maybe that spouse said, you know what, I don't love you anymore. And you're looking at yourself saying, what's wrong? What did I do? I tried the best I could to feel unloved. Some of you might be looking in the mirror this morning, and you don't like the person that's looking back at you. And you wonder, if I don't love me, perhaps God don't even love me too. And you feel unloved here this morning. And what's always amazing to me is to think about the difference between perception and reality. You know, the perception is you come to church and on a day like this and look around and say, hey, he got it together and she looks successful. Their family's all, you know, their family all look like they're perfect angels. And the perception is, that's the perception, but the reality is sometimes we think we're the only one. The reality is that you're not. There are people all around you in pain. There are people all around you that are hurting. There's the person in front of you, maybe the person behind you, someone in reception. You know, they feel like giving up. And so in this room this morning, there's many of us where there are times where we feel distant from God and not close with him. The shepherd, this is where they're at. They felt unworthy. They felt unloved. They felt inadequate. But here's the bottom line this morning. I hope you're taking note. And here's the bottom line. This is a big one. Religion didn't work for the shepherds, and it won't work for you. Religion. It didn't work for them, and it won't work for you. In fact, religion made the shepherds feel even more distant from God. And I know some of you are like, wait, Scott, wait a minute. You're a pastor. What are you saying? This is exactly what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that God did not send Jesus to bring religion in the world. But in so many ways, Jesus came to set us free from religion and to give us something a whole lot better. You see, the problem with religion is that religion reducing Christianity down to a bunch of rules, right? The do's and the don'ts. If I do the right thing, I feel better about myself. If I don't do the wrong things, you know, I feel better about myself. And you might be thinking, Scott, I'm a pretty good person. I do a lot of good things. I don't get in trouble. I don't get drunk. I don't get in bar fights. You know, I don't sleep around with other, you know, with other people. I'm loyal to my wife. I'm loyal to my husband. You know, I do all this stuff, and so I'm pretty good. I'm a good person, I'm a good man, I'm a good woman. You know, I've got it all looking good on the outside, and Jesus would look at that kind of behavior and say, hey, you know, that's not gonna cut it. In fact, Jesus talked about this with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were all about religion. I mean, the Pharisees had all polish on the outside. They're looking sharp and clean and looking good. They said all the right things. They did all the right stuff. But Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, hey, you guys look great on the outside, but on the inside, you're garbage. He said, you're filthy. You know, you're empty. He said, you don't have what it takes because you're all about religion, but you're missing the most important thing, and that is a relationship with God. See, religion didn't work for the shepherds. Religion doesn't work for us because Christianity was never meant to be a religion, but it was meant to be a relationship with God. So God sent a person, Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel. He sent him in the world. And that's the good news, my friend. And he said, well, Scott, if that's good news, if this is the good news that you're talking about, if there is a Savior, then what does that mean to me today? How do I apply this to my life? And if you're here today, and you feel so far away from God, distance, maybe you've been coming to church for a long time and just kind of going through the motions, and you're missing it. I hope today that you'll leave here with the question settled, which I know where I'm going. I have no more doubts. I know for certain that when I die, I can go to heaven. And you can know that. You can absolutely know the answer to that question today. And we're going to look at a passage of scripture in Romans. Apostle Paul wrote this. Romans chapter 3. I think it's one of the most beautiful verses in all of scripture. Verse number 20. Let me read this. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. By the way, you have no idea how good that is. You have no idea. Why? Because the law simply shows us how sinful we are. But what did God do, right? Verse 21. Now God has shown us a way to be made right with him. And here's the good news. Without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. So what does that mean? See, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. So let me break down this passage of scripture real simple, 1, 2, and 3, and I hope this all makes sense for all of us. Number one, the good news is that you cannot earn God's acceptance by observing the law. You cannot earn God's acceptance by observing the law. You cannot be good enough for God by trying to obey the law. And this was just good news for the shepherds because they live in a society where the Pharisees, they were trying to keep up with 613 different laws. 613 laws. By the way, we have 10 commandments. And if you're keeping half of those, you're doing pretty decent. But Jesus even boiled it down. Listen, he even boiled it down to 2 commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And let's just be honest. None of us in this room is better than 100. None of us are. We all fall short. No matter how hard you try, no matter how righteous you are, you cannot live up to the standards of God's law. We all miss it. Scripture said it like this. Look at verse number 20. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. To me, that just sounds so discouraging. So you ask the question, so why the law? What's the purpose of the law? Well, let's see the point number 2. The purpose of the law, the why of the law, is to show you your need for a Savior. That's why we have the law. Look at verse 20. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. So why is the law here? It's here simply to show us how sinful we are. So think about it. What does the law do? It reveals our need for a Savior. Now we need to understand, even though sin, the word sin doesn't seem, it's not so popular today, you know, to talk about, but sin is a real word. in the Word of God, the real deal. In fact, all of us here today, all of us are born sinners. In fact, when Adam sinned against God, he passed down the sin nature, the first man, right? He passed down that sin nature to everyone who ever lived, except for one. That's the spoiler alert. We'll talk about that person in a minute. But we've all inherited a sin nature. I didn't have to be taught how to be a sinner. It came naturally, even as a young kid. You know, first word was mama. Second word was daddy. Third word was no. You know, we knew how to talk back to mama when we were a young kid. We're all born sinners. We've all sinned. You know, there's a guy named Ray Comfort. And he was an evangelist back in the days, and he did a lot of street preaching, and he asked all these questions to people, and trying to help them understand, you know, their position with God. And I think it's pretty cool. He would go up to people and say, are you a pretty good person? And people say, I'm a pretty good person. They said, you believe in the Ten Commandments? I said, yeah, I believe in the Ten Commandments. He said, Lord, let me ask you this. And I want you to kind of play along with me, okay? So if this is true for you, I want you to be honest, raise your hand, okay? He would ask them, hey, have you ever told a lie? By the way, have you ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Hold it up. Looking around to see anyone that got their hand not up? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Okay, there we go. We've all lied, all of us. Have any of you ever stolen before? Raise your hand. That's right, you know. Last one, and by the way, this one, don't raise your hand, just kind of give me the wink, all right? Give me the wink. All right, and by the way, no, spouse, don't look over. Just keep, everyone just look straight. I don't want any Christmas fight this afternoon. I mean, come on now, sit down with me, we're in church, okay? All right, and so here's the question. Have anyone ever lusted before? Go ahead. There we go. All right, there we go. Hey, listen. If you told a lie, help me out. What are you?
A liar.
A liar. If you've stolen something, what are you?
A thief.
And if you look lustfully, according to Jesus, if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So basically, we're a church full of lying, thieving, adulterers. Welcome to Lake Point Church. Merry Christmas. Hope you feel better about yourself. we're a room full of hot messes. All of us. We're all a mess. We're all sinners. And he said, well, Scott, why are you doing this? I mean, we're supposed to go see Grandma and Grandpa this afternoon. Why are we talking about this? And this is so important. If you don't get there, then you're going to miss why Christmas happened. You see, until you see yourself as a sinner, you will not see your need for a Savior. And when you realize you need a Savior, you're going to recognize that religion cannot save you. You see, Christianity was never meant to be a religion, but a relationship with the Savior. So what's the good news? The good news is you cannot be good enough for God to earn his love, to earn his acceptance. So what's the purpose of the law? It's to show our need for a Savior. It shows us that we are sinners. So then how are we made right with God? And that's the third point. Righteousness with God, it comes by faith in Christ alone. It's not Christ plus religion. It's not Christ plus church attendance. It's not Christ plus giving money in the offering basket. It's not Christ plus good work. What is it? It's Christ plus nothing. It's putting our faith in Christ alone. Look at verse 22 one more time. We are made right with God by placing not our religion. We're not made right, not by good works. How? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. So how are you made right with God? It's simply this, by faith in Christ alone. I love how the angel came to the shepherd. He said, do not be afraid. Today, in the town of David, he mentioned that what their greatest need was, a savior has been born. A rescuer has come to deliver you from all that you feel lost with God. Are you good enough for God on your own? No. In fact, if we look at verse 23, the Bible says everyone has sinned, all of us. We have all fallen short of God's glorious standard. We've all missed it. That's why it's unfair to compare. When we start comparing ourselves to other people and say, hey, I'm pretty good compared to them. That's the wrong person to compare yourself to. Because you need to compare yourself to a holy God. And when we start comparing ourselves to a holy God, then we've all seen that we've all missed the mark. We've all missed the mark. We all need a Savior who has come. And then look at verse 24 and 25. Yet God, in spite of our mess, in spite of our sin, in spite of our brokenness, with undeserved kindness, right? That's the grace, the wonderful, matchless, marvelous grace of God, with undeserved kindness, he declares that we are righteous. In other words, when we come to Christ in faith alone, he declares it. Say, you are righteous before God. But I ain't righteous. But God took the Son of Jesus and puts it on you. And the righteousness of God is revealed in your life because of your faith in Christ alone. And you have been declared. Not that we deserved it, right? Because none of us do. But we have been declared righteous by God. He did this. How did he do this? He did it through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sin. For God presented Jesus at the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Because of what he did on the cross, becoming sin on your behalf and mine, dying in your place, and raising to new life out of the grave. Because of that, when you place your faith in him, God no longer sees your sins, but he sees the righteousness of Christ in you. And he declares it. He made that declaration. Because of your faith in Christ alone. That's why religion didn't work for the shepherds, but a relationship did. See, religion is all about what you do and don't do. That's what religion is. But a relationship is about what God did. It's about what his perfect work did for us. Religion is spelled do, D-O, do this, do that. That's what religion is, and it's tiresome. Relationship is spelled D-O-N-E, it's done. I love what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. He said, come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, heavy laden, those who have just been tired trying to figure it all out by themselves. He said, hey, stop, full stop, come to me. Then he said, I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I could give that to you. Just trust me. The shepherd felt just like we do. They felt unworthy. They felt inadequate, unloved. But fear not. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Distant feels. No matter how bad you've been, no matter who you are, what you've done, no matter how much you mess up, distant feels, there's a divine invitation. It's for you. Look at verse 22 one more time. We are made right with God. Not by good work, not by religion, but by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone. Go ahead and choke that word, everyone. For everyone. For everyone who believes, no matter who you are. He loves you. And if you're coming back to church and you've never been to church and you just feel so distant from God, God wants to meet you right where you are. If you've been coming to church, but you've still been, God's been kind of going through the motions, I just don't know where I'm going now. God wants to meet you right where you are. And today, the Savior has come. He is the Lord. And no matter who you are, by faith alone, in Christ alone, he would declare his righteousness all over you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we ask you to help us in the next few minutes. Perhaps there's some of us here that don't know you, don't have a relationship with you. And maybe there's someone here that says, Scott, you're talking to me today. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And today, I want to give my life to Christ. Today, I want to be declared righteous before Almighty God through the blood of Jesus. And I want to put my faith in him and him alone, not in my works, not in my religious activities. So I put my faith in him. Plus nothing, minus nothing. And if that's you today, the Bible says all we have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. You will be saved. In fact, you can walk out of here changed. New person in Christ. Not a 7-day program or a 21-day step of, you know, that you have to do. It's none of that. Because if that's what requires, then that becomes religion. But none of that. It's a simple childlike faith and say, Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I trust you, and I'm asking you to come in my life. And if that's you, and right where you're sitting in the quietness of your heart, you can pray a simple prayer like this. Now put your trust in these words, let your heart speak, and God heals right where you're sitting. He said, dear God, I'm a sinner. And I need you. I need a Savior to forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior. I want to be declared righteous before you for the rest of my days in all of eternity. I want to spend eternity with you in heaven. Thank you, God. Thank you for coming down to my mess, to my brokenness, and meeting me where I'm at today. Thank you for dying on the cross. with heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking, says, Pastor Scott, I've never prayed a prayer like that before. Never asked Jesus to come into my heart. But today, I did. And if that's you, we just raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. Just, but if that's you, I just want to know who you are so I can pray for you. This is three people this morning in the first service already. I see one hand. Good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Oh God, we thank you for decisions that were made today. Decisions that not just impact their day, but to impact the rest of their life and eternity. We thank you that they've been declared righteous before you. And so God, we thank you for your love. Thank you for salvation. We thank you for Christmas. That's why you came. You came so that we can have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.